Good morning. I just wanted to, since I happen to have the mic and you guys don't right now, I just wanted to quickly thank you all for your support. We had a blast last week at the summer camp, and the kids did everything that would go against, as an adult, your and my common sense, as far as the craziness and the activities that they get to do, but boy, they loved it. The teachings were great. It was great because we studied out of Daniel, which is what Pastor Terry's been teaching on Sunday. So it just really fell in line there. We had some good fellowship, and nobody really got... There were no broken bones, so I see that as victory. And I believe a lot of that is because you all prayed for us. And I know that they handed out the cards, and there were names on those cards that you could pray for. And I just want you to know, I really think God heard all your prayers. So thank you so much for that. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much that we get to celebrate and just remember and partake of communion this morning. Lord, everything that it represents, what you did for us on the cross, every time we open your word, it is a holy moment. But God, every time we partake of communion, I just feel it's so much more holy, God, as we remember and as we thank you, as we meditate on the sacrifice that you made for our sins. We thank you that we can have a relationship with you. And we thank you that you call us your friend. And it's all based on what you did for us on the cross. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak this morning. We pray that we would take something home, that we would carry what we're going to study this morning in our hearts, Lord, for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, open it up to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Probably the easiest way to get to it is all the way to Revelation and then just work your way to the left. It'll be very quick there to the left. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, going all the way to chapter 2, verse 2. And I've called this our fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God. You know, our fellowship with God is extremely one-sided. We have a perfect and holy God who befriends a sinful, selfish, ungrateful, unfaithful, and hopeless being. The relationship is initiated 100% by God. We never go out to seek Him. When we first come into relationship with God, it's because He called us and we respond. It's always Him initiating. In our relationship with God, every unbroken promise is both made and kept by Him, while at the same time, any broken promise is made and broken by guess who? Us. One-sided relationship. There's a story of two friends who went to dinner. They ordered the fish. When the fish came, it was on one platter. There was two fish on one platter. One was big. The other one was a little bit smaller. So one of the friends grabs the platter. He gets the smaller fish. He puts it on a plate. He serves it to his friend. His friend says, "Man, what's up with it? How dare you do that?" And he says, "Well, what's the problem?" He said, "Well, you're serving me and you gave me the smaller fish." And so he asks him, "Well, if you would have served, how would you have done it?" "Well, if I would have done it," he says, "I'd have given you the bigger fish." And so the friend, he responds and he says, "Well, then I got it right. What's the problem?" If we've ever been in a relationship with someone who's self-centered, we realize how difficult it could be to just be in a relationship with that person, almost to put up with them. It's always them, me, I. Somebody wrote this, entitled it, How to Be Miserable. It says, think about yourself, talk about yourself, use I as often as possible, mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others, listen greedily to what people say about you, expect to be appreciated, be suspicious, be jealous and envious, be sensitive to slights, never forgive a criticism, trust nobody but yourself, insist on consideration and respect, demand agreement on your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors shown them. Never forget a service you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. In other words, if you want to be miserable, be self-centered. In our relationship with God, I really think He gets the short end of the stick. We cheat, we lie, we break our promises, we're selfish. But I find it interesting that in spite of all that, our God loves us. He doesn't love us any less when we break our promises, when we sin. He loves us infinitely, without boundaries, unconditionally. Let's go ahead and look at the text here in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. It says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Lots of little nuggets in here about forgiveness and our fellowship with God. Lots could be said. I honestly, in studying this, I think we could give four teachings on this text. So I'll try and keep it under a couple of hours for you all this morning. But first of all, we're going to narrow it down to a few things here. Okay. First of all, what I want to talk about is the fact that a child of God must remain in the light. The second thing I want us to look at is we have to have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. And the third thing I see here is the question, what do we do with sin? What do we do when we sin? What are we supposed to do with that? So first of all, a child of God must remain in the light. That's what it says here. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Chapter 2, verse 1, these things I write that you may not sin. Walking in the light. When John wrote this, there were false teachings going around like crazy. And I believe that there's specifically two that he's referring to here. The first of the false teachings was that those who choose sin's lifestyle can maintain a fellowship with God. In other words, those who have a lifestyle of sinning, as if they were in the world, as if they never changed, like they've always been in the world, they think that they can have that sinful life and still remain in fellowship with God. In verse 6, John calls that a lie. We have to remain in the light. He says, look, you're deceived. You're lying. You cannot continue in habitual sin and have a relationship with God. Not possible. The other of the false teachings is there in verse 8. And really, it's the claim that there were people that thought that they were without sin. Oh, I'm not all that bad. Well, I've never killed anyone. I'm not bad compared to such and such. They really based their claim, like in fellowship with God, they thought that their morality matched God's. The thought was, well, in our flesh, it's sinful. We are sinful, but in our spirit, we're holy and we're pure. And so therefore, if we think about it, we separate the flesh from the spirit. So really, we're perfect, we're righteous. John writes, and he calls that self-deceit. He says, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You have to walk in the light. He makes it clear, as we look at verses 8 and 10, basically that we're all sinners. We've all blown it. We've all ruined the fact that we can be perfect. You know, I always frighten people when I say there are two ways to get into heaven. One way is by being perfect, which nobody is. We can't. It's impossible. We've all blown it. We know Romans 3:23 where it says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We've blown it. We are from the darkness, but we have to walk in the light. Is sin acceptable? Never. Never acceptable. In chapter 2, verse 1, that's why he says, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. So the idea is, look, you have to walk in the light. Now, you are sinful. You are unclean. There is nothing good in us. But we have to walk in the light. So John establishes that we're all sinners. So what does it mean to walk in the light? He says, if you compare verses 6 and 7, that we are either walking in darkness or we are walking in light. And let me go ahead and explain walking in darkness and walking in light. Have you ever seen a human hamster ball? You know, little hamsters, they have the little balls that you put them into. You lock them in there, you leave them there, they bang up against the cabinets in your kitchen all night or what have you. And they have those big, huge plastic balls that we can get into and just kind of roll in, you know, and mess around. Has nobody seen that? Really? Okay. Some people have. Okay. What I want you to think of is when you're walking in darkness, it's like if you're in that sphere. You're in that human hamster ball, and it's filled with nothing but darkness, nothing but sin. Every thought, every motive, every action, every deed, the people you hang out with, where you hang out, your whole mentality inside of that ball is just darkness, sin. In verse 6, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. That word walk, the way it is used there, that verb indicates habitual action, habitual walking in this way. The person who is sinning habitually, he is continuously sinning. He is a person who is just always sinning, never changed. He's always just in the world, of the world, from the world, doing the horrible things that the world does. That person is not in the light. That person is not in the light. Flip over to 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at a few verses there really quick. Look at verse 4. And I'm just going to read bits and pieces. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Look at verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. And whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Look at verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. All of those references that we just read in chapter 3, again, refer to a habitual lifestyle of sin, constant sinning. So what is sin? Man, I would say we should pray and ask God to show us what sin is, because I think there are many, many habits and lifestyles of sin. We have a non-exhaustive list in 1 Corinthians 6 where it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." And it gives this list: neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That is sin. If that is your lifestyle, then you are in darkness. Going back to 1 John chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Again, human hamster ball. Inside this human hamster ball. If we walk in the light, that is pure holiness, righteousness, seeking to obey God, seeking to obey his word and his commands. Inside that hamster ball, okay? That word there again, walk. If we walk in the light, that word walk indicates again a habitual action, a lifestyle. This is my lifestyle. This is who I am. This is, if you get to know me, if you hang around me, you're going to see that inside this human hamster ball that I'm in my life, it's light. Now, only a person who is born again will be able to walk in the light. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Paul wrote, "If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." You see, when we respond to God's call on our soul, when he's calling on our soul and he wants to come into our life and we let him in, we let him come into our hearts. We let him come into our lives. We give him permission to be our Lord and to be our Savior. He puts in us a desire to walk righteously. He puts in our heart a desire for holiness. And he puts in our heart a hatred for sin. Hatred for sin. Wiersbe defined from here, this text, walking in the light, like this. He says, to walk in the light means to spend time daily in God's word, discovering his will, and then obeying what it has told us. Man, imagine you're walking this life in that human hamster ball. What have you got in there with you? What do you have in there with you? John would say, we are called to walk in the light. Get rid of all that darkness. Walk in God's word. Walk in trying to learn from him. Pray that he reveal to you what sin is. Walk in the light. The other important thing, the second thing I want us to talk about from this text, is understanding who Jesus is. We know in our fellowship with God, it's one-sided. It's all God, nothing us. If we are on the same team and we've scored 100 points in the basketball game, Jesus himself has scored 100, and you and I have probably scored goals for the opposite team. It's always one-sided, and when we realize that we are to walk in the light, well, it's hard. It could be a challenge. But we have to have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. John MacArthur wrote, "A proper belief in Jesus produces obedience to his commands." A proper belief in Jesus produces obedience to his commands. A few things I want to go through here briefly. Read with me chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 John. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." John is saying, look, I've met this person, I've heard him speak, I've touched this person, I've walked with this person. Who is he referring to? He's referring to Jesus. Jesus is God. There's no and, ifs, or buts about it. He is that which was from the beginning. He is the one John had heard. He is the one John had seen with his own eyes. He's the one that John had handled with his hands. He is the word of life. Jesus is God. Many of you know John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. And the Word was God." The Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you jump down to verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, "The Word," referring to the Word in John 1:1, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word is Jesus. Jesus is God. All the attributes of God are the attributes of Jesus because he's God. He is infinite, he is just, he is omnipresent, he is omniscient, he's perfect. By the way, the devil is not the opposite of God, is he? The devil is not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. The devil is very limited. We give him too much credit sometimes. Jesus, though, infinite, boundless in love and mercy and knowledge and power, he is God. Remember that. Another thing to think about concerning Jesus is that he is our atoning sacrifice. Our propitiation. Look at chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 John. "He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins," it says in 1 John 4:10. This is how it went down. This is what happened. Man sinned. We sinned against God. Adam and Eve were there. They blew it. And we get mad at them, but really we would have done the same thing. God said, "You can do anything. You can eat of anything. Just don't eat of this tree, because when you do, you surely will die." Well, like you and I probably would have done, they went and they were curious and they ate from the tree, hence death. Fallen body, fallen world, sin. We blew it. Sin separates us from God. It separated us from God. In the Old Testament, every year, they would make atoning sacrifices for the sins. There was a high priest that would go in, and he would go and he would sacrifice for the sins of all God's children, and it would cover the sins. It wouldn't remove them, it just cover them. If I were to come, I would bring my sheep without blemish. I would come and he would sacrifice this animal. I would put my hand on this animal as it was being killed. And the representation there is, this animal is paying for all of my sins. I deserve what this animal is getting right now, but I'm kind of transferring. I mean, if it was me, I'd probably put my hands and my feet on him, right? Because we've got so much. I'm transferring my sin, and he's paying for this. That is what Jesus is. He was the ultimate Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sin separated us from God. Jesus assumed that guilt, and he paid the penalty for our sin with his own blood. Jesus provided a satisfaction for the demands of us breaking the law. God is a righteous judge. There needed to be payment. The wages of sin is death. Jesus came, he lived a perfect and holy life. He was tempted in every way that you and I are, but he was without sin. When he died on the cross, God poured out his wrath that should have been poured out on you and I for every sin. God poured out his wrath and his judgment on his son, Jesus, who didn't deserve it. Because of that, a holy and righteous God can bestow mercy upon a believing sinner on the basis of that satisfied justice. In the Old Testament, the priest would intercede for the people. He would offer an animal sacrifice, but he would never sacrifice himself. It wouldn't do any good anyway. I mean, the guy's a sinner. It's like, yeah, that did us no good. He never would have done that. But we have Jesus. He's both our high priest, and he's both our final and great sacrifice, who paid for our sins. He is the propitiation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Somebody said this, I love it. God treated Jesus as if he committed the believer's sins. And he treats believers as if they did only the righteous deed of the sinless Son of God. You see how that works? God treated Jesus the way we deserve to be treated for our sins. And because of what Jesus did for us, God can treat us the way Jesus, who is perfect and holy and pure and righteous, God can now treat us as if we are perfect and pure and holy and righteous. Not because of who we are, but because of what Christ did for us. Jesus is our God. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Our atoning sacrifice. Another great thing in this text about Jesus is he is our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate is one who is called to another's side to aid him. Like an advocate in the court system, like a lawyer, if you will. Jesus Christ is our advocate in heaven to the Father, pleading for us. Now, He does not plead with God that we are innocent because we're guilty. But what he does plead is this, that in Jesus's, in his righteousness and endurance of the full penalty of sin, he can say, God, I died for that sin. He bears the marks of the crucifixion and he says, Father, I paid for that. The devil is known as the accuser of the brethren. So I love it. Imagine the court system. You have us, we're blowing it. You have perhaps the devil saying, look at what Daniel just did. I mean, I would think that for me, he would wait till the end of the day because there would be a lot of stuff to say, you know. Okay, God, I have a list of all the things Daniel did wrong today. Jesus would say, don't listen to him. Because, Father, I went through this, and is it going to be for nothing? Absolutely not. I died for those sins. He is our advocate. Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. 1 Timothy says, there is God, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. The thought there is, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. When we looked at walking in darkness, walking in the light, referred to habitual walking in either darkness or habitually walking in light. In chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, if anyone sins, it is referring to an individual infrequent sin. It could read, if any man commit an act of sin, we have an advocate. Jesus is all that to us. And I need to clarify some things now as we move on. What do we do with sin? It's the third thing I wanted to talk about. What do we do with sin? In studying this, I was definitely confused, but here it is. When we come to Christ, when we come to him at salvation, we become judicially cleansed. That is to say, when I give my life to Christ, I become righteous because of the blood that Jesus shed. When we stand, when God thinks about the sins that we commit, it's not as a judge to a lawbreaker. Really, it's as a father to a son. I have two boys, a 6 and an 8-year-old. They tick me off all the time. They lie to my face. They do what I told them just not to do. Don't do that. They go and they do it. Maybe I should just tell them to do those things and they won't do it. I don't know. I don't know how that happens. It's the relationship that God has with his son, though, or with his daughter. Look at 1 John 1:9. And we're going to end with this verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do we do with sin, guys? We confess it. First of all, if you're walking in darkness and you're not in Christ, if you haven't received, then you need to receive and let him in. God, I want you to be my Lord. You receive that judicial cleansing. As a believer in Christ, though, what do we do with sin? We confess it. Confession is naming sin. It is calling it what it is. Confession means being honest with ourselves and with God about the things that we've done against Him. It's more than just admitting it. It's judging it. It's facing the sin squarely. When we confess our sins to God, it includes our hatred for that sin. God, I just did this. I hate it. It includes a sense of guilt. God, I did this. I'm not worthy. I'm sorry. I don't want to do that. When we confess, it would include in us the remorse because of it. God, I'm so sorry. When we confess, it would include in us the determination to put it out of our life. God, I want to stop this. I need your help. Father, help me. When we do that, this verse says that He's faithful and He's just. That is to say that He is true to His own nature. He is true to His own promises. To say that He is just simply means that He's righteous. He's faithful, He's just, He's righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us. When we make honest confession before God, He forgives us and He cleanses us. And I believe that means also that He cleanses us in that He puts in us that desire, that strength, that will, the help to get rid of that sin. To confess is simply to be sincere with Him. An interesting note. The word sincere comes from two Latin words, sine and cera, which literally means without wax. In Roman days, some sculptors would cover up their mistakes by filling in defects in the marble statues with wax, and it wasn't readily visible. But when the sun would hit it, it would melt and it would become evident. And so, sculptors made certain that their customers knew something. That their customers knew that their statues that they were selling were sine cera. They were without wax. Not hiding anything. When we sin, we come and we confess it to God. We do it immediately. We do it openly. We do it honestly. God is faithful to forgive us. He's faithful and just to cleanse us. Jesus is our advocate. He is our atoning sacrifice. We have all these benefits. But this is only for a child of God. Have you been cleansed judicially? Have you given your life to Christ? Because if not, none of this applies to you. You have no hope in the future. Nothing awaits you but judgment from God. If you're a Christian, perhaps you're not in the habit of confessing your sins to God. Well, I want to encourage you to do so. It's something I try and do daily. It's something that when I blow it with my wife, I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry for what I just said, you know, right away. I want us to spend a few moments thinking about that and actually doing that. We'll go ahead and pray, and we're going to have the communion guys come up and distribute the communion. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I thank you so much that you have sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. I thank you that when we come to you, you see us as your child. Lord, I pray for every heart in here that has not yet given themselves to you. I pray for every heart who perhaps has realized that their lifestyle is habitually darkness and sin. We're never guaranteed tomorrow, and if you haven't given your life to Christ, if you see that your life is nothing but darkness, it's going to lead you to hell. Why go on? When Jesus paid the price, why continue in that? God might be calling to your heart. He wants to save you. And it's up to you to respond. And if you want to allow him to be your Lord, if you want to receive this forgiveness, if you want to receive this eternal life, if you want to receive the light and Jesus being the lawyer on your team, then you pray to God and you say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for my lifestyle of sin. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness. I believe you are God. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. Make me your child. I pray we've all said that prayer at one time or another. And while we hand out the elements, I want to encourage all of us to meditate and confess our sins to God our Father. You do that right now as you partake. Thank you.
falls from my eyes. And you stand before me, and I know you love me, and I know you love me.
For what you've done for us, God. You truly are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You bear the scars at the right hand of the Father. You revealed your love for us in paying the price for our sins, dying the death that we deserve. We thank you for the covenant that you've made with us because it's based all on what you've done. We thank you so much, Lord God. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. Come quickly, Lord. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much again for allowing us to do this, God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness and your patience, Lord. Help us to walk in the light. Help us to remember who you are, Lord Jesus. Help us to continually confess our sins and just be aware of the wrongs that we are doing. And God, I pray that you would help us to live a life that is holy as you are holy. We give you our families, God. We give you our illnesses. We give you our relationships. We give you our fears and our worries, our jobs, school. We lay it all at your feet. We just want to focus on you, God, until you call us home. Or until you come for us. We bless your name this morning. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you